When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him in his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbadanana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Maasiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Amen. And the second reading comes from the New Testament in the Gospel according to John. And we're going to start reading at the 10th chapter. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Amen. And may God bless to us these readings from the Word.
Let's pray. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word, we pray that you will open the eyes of our heart, that you will give us understanding, and that you will bless this time together as we seek to understand and to know you better. Amen. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness." Abundant life, life to the max, life full and overflowing. But how many of us struggle with that? How many of us, when we read in this book that changed the world, when we read of all this routing and rescue, of the liberty and freedom, all about these happy endings and these promised lands, how many of us feel that somehow that's for somebody else and we haven't quite got there? We don't feel this fullness of joy. We struggle with it sometimes, don't we? And we ask ourselves, how can we actually have this fullness of joy when there are so many things going on in our lives? Maybe we've been made redundant. Maybe there's a serious illness in the family. Maybe somebody has died. Maybe there is a relationship that isn't working out or that has even broken up. Maybe we've been disappointed or let down by others. Maybe we've got debts mounting up. And all these things are crowding in on us. And what does that fullness of life mean in those situations in our life? If I was to give this sermon a title, which I rarely do, but if I was, I suppose I'd call it The Tipping Point. And what I want to talk about is this tipping point, if you like, when the Word of God tips, if you like, from our head down into our hearts. When it becomes more than this, just these words on a page, but they actually goes into a heart and means something. And we begin to experience that joy that we've been talking about and singing about in the service already. Isn't it intriguing that in the passage that Douglas read, that 2,500 years ago, the people were picking up the same words as we have in our hand today. They were picking up the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They were picking up the book of the law of Moses. That's what they asked Ezra to read 2,500 years ago, this same Hebrew manuscript, if you like. And Ezra stood up in front of them and read it. Now, again, as Douglas very helpfully said, these were people who'd just returned from exile. These were the children of Israel who had been taken by the Babylonians and had been in Babylon for some of them for up to 70 years And that's where we get, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. So these have been people who've been away from Judah, away from Jerusalem for a period of time. And before that, of course, they'd had all the prophets speaking to them, saying, if you don't get your lives right, if you don't listen to my word, to the words that are in this book of life, then you're going to end up in exile. And these were the same people that had already been in Egypt, that had already been rescued once by God many hundreds of years before. But now here they were, back in Jerusalem. And a few years previous, the temple had been rebuilt because it had been destroyed in 586. When the Babylonians had come in, they'd flattened the temple. And now it had been built up under Ezra. And a few years later, we then had Nehemiah, the book that we read from. This person, Nehemiah, who had helped them to, and got them organized, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And you know what Jerusalem means, don't you? The city of peace. Jerusalem. Jerusalem comes from shalom. And it's not just peace, it means wholeness. It's a very rich Hebrew word. And it means a fullness of life, the complete wholeness of life, both economically and socially and politically and personally. It was like this complete peace and wholeness of life. And so there they were in this Jerusalem, this city of shalom, this city of complete wholeness. And they were at the water gate, again, a place of significance, the water of life that we read of in the New Testament, this source of life. And they're standing there. And they're listening. And they pick up, Ezra picks up this written word of God, the written word. And Ezra reads it for how many hours? Did you take note? It was for 6 hours he read it, from early morning till noon. So early morning starts at 6. 6 hours they listened to this word of God. And all the people were attentive. And it shows us there's something there about setting time aside to be with God, to listen to his word. They all came, they all set that time aside, and they all sat and listened to the word of God. And it was nourishing them as they listened to it. In the home groups, we've been thinking about this, not just praying to God and speaking to him, but how do we listen to God? How do we take God's word and let it soak into our hearts? Not just so it's a head exercise, but so it's something that really soaks into our heart. And it starts with sitting and listening to the word of God. If you're not in a home group, I encourage you to go and ask some of the people that are in the home group and say, what have you been up to there? What have you been learning about listening to the word of God? But then they went on, they moved on from not just listening, but they went on to learn from this word of God. It's not enough just to hear the word. We've got to learn from it. It has to be explained, and we get this picture of the Levites and the leaders, all those names that Douglas so carefully read out. They all went among the people in the groups where they were sitting, just like we've got the home groups in the church. They went around and they all sat and they discussed and they chatted the word and they questioned the word, and they probably grappled, as in the Jewish way that they did, with things that they didn't understand. And they obviously took their time to do this again, to try and get this tipping point where the word tips from the head into the heart. Sometimes it's easy just to take the word and read it, and we've maybe been told what it means, or we've heard a sermon and we just take that meaning with us. But this tipping action from the head to the heart is something about growing with the word of God. Let the word of God grow inside us and growing in understanding. And sometimes our understanding of the word of God can change. as the people came back from exile, they had to work out what did the word of God mean for them now at that time and place. Just as when we get to the New Testament and we read in the book of Acts that the disciples, they were having to grapple with the word of God. They went back to these same books, to the law of Moses, and they had to ask, what does this mean for us today? They took the issue of circumcision. And they knew it in their heads. They'd read what it said in the word. But they said, there's something in our hearts. There's something happening. God is putting something in our hearts that's saying, this doesn't quite sit right now. God's doing something new. What is this new thing that God is doing? And maybe as you go back to the word, you'll find God speaking to you afresh and giving you a fresh understanding of what God is saying for the church to you here today. And we can only do that by soaking in the word, by taking time to listen to what is really being said in any particular passage. But then something strange happens, because that's all fine. The word's read, the priests and the Levites go out and try to explain this word. But then Nehemiah stands up and he says, now, wait a minute. There's something going on here, and we need to change something. Because you've heard the word, and this is a word of good news. This is a book that is meant to change you. But you're all in tears, and you're all crying, and you're all weeping. But this is good news. This book is this story of rescue. And if you go into the next chapter of Nehemiah, they actually recount the whole story of the rescue. And they remember that this is a saving God. This is a God who comes to rescue us. But the really important point that Nehemiah is making, and it's not that there aren't times to weep, because they do go on to ask for forgiveness and to weep and to mourn for what they've done. But it's the underlying thing at the bottom of it, Nehemiah is saying, is the joy of the Lord. That's the strength. That's where the real message in the word is. Yes, there might be times when we are crying and weeping, but the message of the gospel is one of good news. And ultimately, that it's that good news that will carry us through those difficult times. So Nehemiah tells them to stop crying and to go and rejoice. This was the seventh month. Once or twice in the reading, it says this was the seventh month. And the seventh month is a month of festivals in the Jewish calendar. And they all gathered together, all of them, to celebrate this festival. But Nehemiah tells them to go, and don't go in your own strength, but go in the strength of the Lord, in the joy of the Lord. Not because you're suddenly perfect, not because you have been rebuilding the walls, not because of anything they've done, but because of this news that God has rescued them and continues to rescue them, and because God is with them where they are now. And so we come to this tipping point, and what Nehemiah is doing, he's sort of tipping things from the religious aspect over to one of faith, from knowing all about what rituals are expected and what it says in the word to actually believing it and it becoming a part of our lives. Or from being just doing the rituals to the reality of Jesus living in our hearts. This tipping from a religion where it's all our own doing, where we rely on our own strengths, to one where we rely on God's strength. It changes the focus from the secondary things, from the temple, from coming to church, or from the church building, from just the written word, to something that's living, to something that's within us. So there's a risk in all this. there's a risk when we go from this tipping from having this neat ordered boxes in our head to something that's in our hearts. Because it means that we're relying on God. And if you like, the definition of religion is that we rely on ourselves. But Nehemiah is saying, this isn't about us. This is about relying on God. And that's risky. That's risky, isn't it? When we shift from trying to be in control and relying on ourselves to do things to relying on God. And it's also risky because Nehemiah asked them to give to others. He said, don't just go off and rejoice. But he said, part of this faith, part of this believing is giving to others, is so that others can share in it as well. So go and have your sweet drinks and your eat of the fat of the food and eat lovely meals, but also make sure you share with others. And so we're not putting ourselves first, and that's risky. And God asks us to use what we've been given, not fearing to step out, not fearing to use what God has given us, but to go in his strength. So if we stick just with the listening, we don't learn what the word really means. And if we just stick with the learning, it might just stay in our head, but not tip down into our hearts. And it might be that if we don't spend enough time, we don't really hear that voice, as it's talked about in John chapter 10, about listening to the real voice, the voice of the shepherd. Or we might allow our negative emotions just to overwhelm everything and to cancel out this deep underlying joy that we get from the word of God and from having him living, this living word that's in our hearts. So the written word becomes the spoken word, the chattered word, and the chattered word sinks in and becomes the living word in our hearts, and we listen and we learn, and then we live it. And the Bible changes us, not because it's black and white, not because it's ink on paper, because it points us to the living word. John 10:10 is a special verse for me, because I'd been away from church, away from God for a while when I was in my mid-20s. And that was the point when I didn't realize I was unhappy, but I was walking past the wayside pulpit, and it was a church that had closed down. It was a Church of Scotland, and it had been closed, I think, for a year or two. But in the wayside pulpit, the little glass box on the side of the church, this poster, and it slipped down, and it was a bit dusty, and it had come off its drawing pins, but I could read it enough, and it was round the corner from this flat where I was living, and it said, Jesus came that you might have life, and life in all its abundance, all its fullness. And I read that, and that written word, it suddenly tipped into my heart, and it became a living word, and it enabled me to turn around just by the Spirit speaking to me on that street. That was a real turning point in my life, where I said, even though everything in one sense from a worldly point was going well in my life, I realized that there was so much more. There was so much more that God had to offer. And it was that life abundant, that full life that came when it wasn't just words on a page, but it was something that comes into our hearts. And I pray that for each one of us, that might be what happens as we read this book that changes us from the inside out, that you might experience that real joy that comes not to push aside all the difficulties in life, but to be that bedrock for the difficulties in life, so that we can live in the strength and the joy of the strength of the Lord. Amen.